So what's meaning anybody I know of my father? There's nobody else. How do you know there's nobody else? What the pasuk means is, Eino Mavado is referring to the idea that that a person projects his emotions onto reality and looks for the superstitious and mystical causes. And that's the that's really the basic roots of Avodah Zarah. It's Avodah Zarah, like they project different types of demons and protective gods onto reality that they posit as doing the things that they either fear or else that they like. So Ein Od, that's what Ein Od. Ein Od means is a denial of the emotional projections. Atar Eis Levaskin Hashem Elokim. You've been taught that God is is the force, and Ein Od Mavado. There are no other forces. He said. So someone who believes in any kind of forces aside from God is denying the Ein Od. I mentioned the Elein L'Shabach. That's the tefillah of Elein L'Shabach, tefillah of Yeshua ben Nun. Elein L'Shabach, so you say, Shehem Mishtachim Havarik Mispalim El Eli Yeshia. So really it should say, V'anachnu Mispalim El Kael HaMashiach. It doesn't say that. So V'anachnu Kael Mishtachim Havarik Mispalim El Kael HaMashiach. It doesn't say that. Shunot HaShemayim V'yosei Haaretz. Why? Because it says, Shelo Samcha Kinnah Kam Galeim Ha'anam Kol HaMarim Shehem Mishtachim Havarik Mispalim El Eli Yeshia. Because they're just looking for an emotional kind of protective devices. So they project a god that's lo yeshia, but it's just a product of their own emotions. But we bow down before Melech Malchayim Lachem. Who is the god? Shemnota Shemayim V'yosei Aretz and Moshe Karsh Shemayim Ma'al Shchinas Azot Gavim Ram. We prostrate ourselves before the god who is the creator of the universe. The true God, you see. And it's not because of our needs that we posit the existence of a God, but because of the reality of God. It's based upon knowledge. That's the that's the same thing. Volcano Einod. Einod. Volcano Einod. It's the same concept, same idea. And then we spoke a little bit about the Kabbalah. And I gave you an example of the difference between the Kabbalists and between the philosophers, the rational philosophers, which is a big machlokas of Rishonim. But the difference, the example that I gave you, the example I gave you was that, for instance, the Ramban Shita with regard to Yemos HaMashiach, with regard to Olam Haba, I mean, with regard to Olam Haba. So according to Ramban, Olam Haba will be on this earth. This is after Tchias HaMeis. And the Rambam says no, because Rambam says Tchias HaMeis is just going to be a temporary thing, and then everybody's going to die again, because the best state for the soul is when it's separated from the guf, separated from the body. Okay? So, therefore, the Rambam says, and the Rambam proves it, because it says in Olam Haba, there's no achila, there's no shia, so there's no physical functions. So why should a person need a guf? If Olam Haba is a reference to life on earth after Tchias HaMeis, what would you need a guf for? Ramban says that the guf has a double function. The guf has a function insofar as it's a physical entity, but it also has a function together with the soul on a different plane, on a different level. So even though the guf in those days will not function physically, but it has another type of a function. And the perfection of man is in this combination of his soul and his guf. So I just gave that as an example, that the Baalei Kabbalah are totally rational, but the difference between the Kabbalists and between the philosophers of the Rishonim is that the Kabbalists posit certain entities which the rationalists simply will not accept, you see. But once they posit those entities, for instance, the Ramban maintains that there's a certain description of the soul which would require a different type of a guf. The Ramban would never accept such a thing. Of course, where do you see a different kind of a guf? You see, you won't accept the hypotheses that the Ramban accepts. Yes. The Ramban bases it on his interpretation of Chazal and of Kabbalah, whereas the Rambam's interpretation is purely on an irrational way. Yes. Good question. So That's the argument between the Rambanim, between the Ramans, and the Kabbalists, and between the rationalists. See, the rationalists just don't accept. The rationalists maintain. Now, the question was raised: so, what is the special limit according to the special area of limit according to the rationalists? Why is it so special? Why is it so hidden? What is this? The secrets of the Masorah, which everybody holds there was a Kabbalah. The question is what it was. So we mentioned that a few points. One is that the area is very abstract, and therefore only a few people understand it. And secondly, it was purposefully hidden because the people tend in that area, who are not on a level, tend to think that certain things which they perceive as falling in line with their emotions truly exist. And that the Chazal didn't want them to have. The Kabbalists maintain the same thing, by the way. That's why Kabbalah is only for people who are on a certain level. Well, Rambam was a Bar Kabbalah, but Rambam was a rational person. It's just the premises. The question is a question of premises. But the Ramban would never, no Rishi, for instance, would ever maintain anything that is against a scientific demonstration. No such thing exists. No such thing. The Ramban maintained a lot of his things in Chumash that seem strange to us is based upon the fact that the medicine of the times believed that was so. You see? But no Rishi would ever maintain that if something is demonstrated in reality to be such and such, that Yahadis would deny that. There's no one that ever held that way. Okay? Rambam's philosophy is definitely in line with the latest, most modern approaches to science. If the Rambam would return now, he would have to be filled in on a lot of facts, but his scientific approach would be the same as any person today. Now, the Zohar itself doesn't necessarily have to be interpreted the way people interpret mystically. As a matter of fact, even the Chachmei Kabbalah use the Zohar in a rational way. There's a mention of the question arose as to halacha and the Zohar. What do you do? So there is a Mishnah Brura in Siman Pei Tes that brings down from the Zohar that it's in Sifkat and Chafkas. It says, "B'shem Azor Kosar Chumash Afilu Kom Lachatzos Alalo Asul Litam Kodem Shemispal." If a person gets up in the middle of the night, he's not allowed to eat anything until morning. V'kosar Pim Gadol Daf Kishir Hay Kishir Yoshin. Only if you're sleeping already. The Efsha Dishti Yeshari, maybe drinking is okay. And Midina Afilu Yoshin Mekam Lachol Mishas. And Al Pidin Halachically, you can eat and drink whatever you want. Mikamakam, he says, Nachon Lachatchila Lizar Bezer. Even though Lachatchila it's mutter, it's proper Lachatchila to be concerned with this and to keep this halach. Not this halach, I'm sorry, to keep this practice. Okay. Imeinu Mukhav, if he doesn't have to eat. Vayim B'machsa Shevash Kosu D'Chuvas Shev Yaakov Smeches Kosu Shem Sida Arizal Shah Reb Chaim V'tal Atzmo Kesher Yachol Shli Ba'ochol Oshua Se'ezah Devil Lachaz Agufo V'lo Asakim Lecho L'malas Tavasa. I am Shem. And he only ate if he needed it, but he asked it only if it's Lamala Tavasa. Rav Chaim Vital was Talmud Arizal, one of the foremost Balei Kabbalah. What I want to show you is that a person can look at the Zohar in two ways. You can look at it like a mystical thing that you're not allowed to eat after Chatzos at night. Some strange powers exist in the foods, and if you eat it, you're going to be harmed. Or you can see how Rav Chaim Vital interpreted it purely rational. Why? And I'll explain to you what it means is that you follow the Zohar if it's not a contradiction to Allah. Even though you're not halachically obligated to do it. I want you to know, if a person doesn't do it, he doesn't violate anything. But it means like this. The idea is based on the Chazal that mentions that the nighttime is created for Torah. Well, nivra laila ul Torah. The purpose of laila ul Torah. So therefore, the Zohar says that a person shouldn't spend his time then engaged in achilu shtiyah, because that time was created by God, made for man, especially for the best situation for Torah. Because a nighttime person can withdraw from the fact that the world is sleeping has a certain effect on a person. It means a placement of steady withdrawal from all the artificial values of society. And it's a time that's emotionally much more prone to reflecting and thinking in terms of the ultimate reality and truth. So a person should guard those moments and shouldn't waste them. That's why it says you shouldn't eat and drink. That's the meaning of the Zohar. That's why the Zohar says that, that's what Chaim Vital rather says, that the only thing that's prohibited is really eating for taina, for enjoyment. But eating in order to learn, on the contrary, that would be a violation, because the whole purpose of the practice is in order that a person should remember that this is a time for learning. So if a person is hungry and he can't learn well because he needs food, and he refrains from eating, he's on the contrary, he's destroying the whole purpose of the Zohar, which is to use that time for learning. That's why Chaim Vital understood it not in a mystical way, but in a rational way, he said. Now, what's the idea that only if you got up in the middle of the night, and not if you were up the entire time? It's based upon the Chazal that the Gemara says, Akino Roya Toli B'mitasa Shel Dovah. Dovah Melech had this harp on his bed, that when the 12 o'clock, the wind would blow and wake him up like an alarm clock. And then he'd get up and he'd spend the night, in the rest of the night in Torah. So that's why the Zohar says that it's only if a person got up in the middle of the night, because then it should bring to mind the same situation like David Melech. You see, that the night is created for Torah and David Melech spent his night learning Torah. But if a person goes to sleep at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning, every night, and tell him not to eat after Chatzos, he's not going to associate that to the idea of the nighttime being dedicated for Torah. You see, so that's why it's only if he got up. What I want to show you is that the idea of the Zohar, to keep the practice of the Zohar, is not a halacha. It's just to keep that idea fresh in the minds of people. That's the purpose of the Zohar. That's why it says, halacha, you don't have to do it. But it's proper to do it, because it's proper to keep such an idea alive, and that people should by abstaining from the from eating taiva, spending their nighttime in achilu siyash of taiva, they'll remember the concept that the nighttime really is created for Talmud Torah. So that's the meaning of the Zohar. So the Zohar really is not the way people understand it, like a mystical book. It's only mystical for people who are ignorant. If people who understand it, it makes sense. The difference, again, between the Rishonim who hold from the Zohar is not that the Rishonim who hold from the Kabbalah are less rational. It's just the premises that they accept. Okay. The question is, what about certain mystical practices, like people who are healed, magic cures, and things of that nature that are so-called claimed by the Kabbalists, that certain Kabbalists have performed them? Does that, should we give any credence to that? Okay. Now, the Gemara, there's a Gemara in Avodah Zarah. The Gemara asks a question. The Gemara says, here's an ask, I'll start from the floor. The Gemara says, Shal Agrippas Satsavas Rabban Gamliel. Agrippas is the king, yes, Rabban Gamliel. He says, in the Torah it says, Ki Hashem Elokecha Eish Ochlo, Kel Kana. That God is a jealous God. So he asked, he said, Klumis Kana Elochacham Bachacham, the Gibo Rasha Barasha. If a person is jealous of somebody, he's usually somebody in his own realm, in his own ranks. So how could God be jealous of somebody who has nobody in his ranks? Amalel, so he said, I'll tell you what it's like. The marshal is, you have to understand, it's a different society. But in those days, a man had more than one wife. It says, a person married a second wife. Chashuv mimeno, if the second wife is really more chashuv, like she's a princess or something, high society person, Amos Kanabar. So the first one, who was on the lower station, she won't be envious, because she won't complain. That's what it means. See? Pusa Mimena. But let's say he marries a wife that's inferior to the first one, Miss Kanabar. Then she'll be angry. Say, what are you going after her for? I'm on a higher level. What do you need another wife for? He says, that's what it means. When it says God is an envious, jealous God, what it means by jealous doesn't mean he's jealous of another God. It means he's jealous in terms of the Jews, of Klal Yisrael. That's what it means. That if the Jews who have God choose other gods, then he's going to be angry, so to speak. Because they have a true God, and they go after nonsense. You see?
Kelsey's
not the word for it. Del's not the word. Yeah. That's what it means. That's what it means, Kelkana. Kelkana means he won't tolerate the Jews being attached to another god. And so, yeah, right. That's right. Because of his relationship with Israel. But not that he's vying with somebody else. That's the Gemara says. Nice Gemara. Nice Gemara to remember. Then the Gemara says, Amalei Zunin Rabbi Kiva. So Zunin, a person, somebody named Zunin, said to Rabbi Kiva, he said, Libi v'lib chayyad l'avaz kachavim lespa mashasha. My heart and your heart knows that avaz kachavim has nothing to it. He says, v'kachazina gavri da'azli ki mitfari v'asu ki mitzmedi. But you see people that go crippled to avodah zarah and they come out, they walk away fine. Like the miracles of Lourdes. My timer, what's the reason? Okay, that was just the question. How come these miracles work if there's nothing to it? Amalo, he said to him, Emshalacha mashal ma adoma. He says, I'll give you a mashal what this is like. Lordam neman shahoya beir, a person who was very trustworthy that wasn't a city. L'chol b'nei iro hoya mafkidim etzlo shlo beidin. And everybody would trust him. They'd give him money. They wouldn't require witnesses. They trust him. Ubo echad. One guy came, he didn't trust him. And he said, I insist on giving you the money in front of witnesses. Pam Echad, one time, Shochach Vifkir Eslosh Lo Beinim. So one time the guy forgot, and he didn't bring the aid, he just gave him the money to hold. Okay? So in those days, they didn't have a bank, so he had somebody trustworthy holding him. Amra Loishta, so the wife said, Bo Vinachfarno. Let's deny it to this guy, because he didn't trust us. Yeah? Amarah, so he said to her, V'chim Nesha showed the Zeh Asa Shaloka Hogan, because this fool acted improperly. Anu Novara, someone to say no. So should we lose our credibility? See? Right? They said, no, we're not going to do it. Afkein, Afkach Yisur. Same thing is true with physical ailments. B'shoshim Ashagbin Osam Al Adam. When they send these Yisurim, these ailments to a person, mashbinasa, they make the ailments swear. Shalotecho el biyom ploni. You shouldn't leave this guy only on this day. Velotetzo el biyom ploni. You shouldn't go to this guy. You shouldn't, in other words, visit this person. You shouldn't attach yourself to this person only on this day. And you shouldn't leave this person only on this day. And on this hour. And through this person. Through this particular person. And through a specific type of remedy. Kivan she gives man what face. When the person's Yisurim, the time for the Yisurim are over, Halach Zela, Beis HaLetz Kechavim. So this guy went to an Asar HaDalers. Amru Yisurim. So the Yisurim said, Dinu Shla Netze. We really shouldn't leave now. V'chozun V'omrim. Then they say again, V'chim Nesha Shota Zeh Asar Shalok Kechavim. Because this fool went to Avodah Zarah. Anu Noah Shvaseinu. Should we forsake our Shvor? You say, we were sworn to leave under these conditions. What does it mean? Bad and nemanim means they're loyal. Bad and loyal illnesses. He says, Royim b'shlichuson, they're bad in terms of their shlichus, their objective, their purpose. V'nemanim b'shluasim, but they're reliable, totally reliable and trustworthy in terms of what they were sworn. You see? Which means like this. Which means that what he's saying is that, in essence, what the Gemara's answer is, is that an illness or a disease sometimes has different. Every disease is different, and it's all worked out precisely. Sometimes a person can have cancer; it's incurable. They can have a spontaneous recovery. There, it depends. That particular guy had a spontaneous recovery. You see. So what he's saying is that just because a person happened to go to an Avodah Zarah and had a recovery does not mean that the Avodah Zarah is the one that caused it. See? It happens, spontaneous recovery, but the reason why you notice it is because it happens many, many times and it doesn't work. But the few times that it works, you see, everybody, like the Lourdes, the miracles of Lourdes, I just got somebody wrote me a paper on it. There really were very, very few that were authenticated, very few, handful. But everybody heard about it. See? Because people saw these things happen, they go, wow, there's only one case. And that case is one in millions of cases. So there are other cases, spontaneous recoveries, all the time. But people will just say, well, we don't understand how that works. But over here, they'll attach it to the idea of Avodah Zarah. That's what Chazal said. You see? So Chazal say that you shouldn't be duped into thinking that the Avodah Zarah had anything to do with it. Now, anyone that is guided by that kind of logic, in other words, that sees miracles being performed by Kabbalists, so-called Kabbalists, or any other type of person, Rebbe or whatever, and is drawn to that person because of that, might as well go to Avodah Zarah, because they have the same exact things. Exact same things. They have their faith healers. Faith healers that heal people. Same kind of thing. So you see that the Torah does not want a person to, Chazal mentioned, Pasuk, the person is never to be guided by that type of rationale, that type of reason. If he is, he can come in over the Rezor just as well. Because over the Rezor happens too. There's another interesting Gemara. The Gemara says that, the Gemara says, okay, that answers that question. But Rava Bar Rav Yitzchak said to Rav Yehuda, he says, there happens to be a house of Avodah Zarah in a certain country. And when they need rain, somebody gets a dream. And one of them gets a dream to go to shecht one of the people, slaughter him, kill him. And they, and what they do is they shecht this guy, they slaughter him, and it starts raining. You see? So he says like this. So he says there's a pasuk. He answered like this. He said to me, he said, there's a pasuk that says that, he quotes a pasuk like this. Pasuk talks about the heavens, about the stars, celestial bodies. It says, Asher cholak ad Hashem lakecha osam l'chol ha'amen. That God, it says, Pantisa Necha Hashemayim, a person who raises eyes to the heavens, and he'll see the stars, and the planets and the stars, and he'll worship them, okay? And the pasuk says, Asher cholak ad Hashem lakecha osam l'chol ha'amen asher tachas mi'adamah. That God created these heavenly bodies for all the nations, that they should benefit from the heavenly bodies, the planets, the stars. So it uses the word cholak. Cholak means to smooth them out. Echlikon, it means to smooth them. What does it mean to smooth them? It says he smooths them out with words. Kedei l'todan min olam. It means like this. It means that v'ayim damar shlokesh ma'idach sin im l'leitzim hu yelitz v'la'anovim yitein chayim. So the Gemara says, if a person comes to cleanse himself, so then he has a special hashgacha. Person wants to learn Torah, in truth, really wants to learn Torah, he's in a special hashgacha. God helps him. And similarly, the Gemara says, a bolatame. A person wants to guide his life in the wrong path and follow wrong beliefs and wrong ideas, so he also has hashgacha. And
where's
God
that?
Is what?
Where is that written again?
It's in the pasuk.
Yeah.
Oh, the pasuk is in Varn Dal. Asher cholak Hashem lakecha osam. The person will raise his eyes to the heavens and will start believing in the stars. So the Gemara says he uses the word cholak, which means that God smooth. It means he spoke to them smoothly. He spoke to them soothingly. What did he tell them? He told them it's a mashal, of course. They tell them that if a person, that it'll work sometimes. It'll work. There's a special hashgacha sometimes that Avodah Zarah should work, if a person believes in it. To take him on his path.
To
destroy him. That's right. If he believes in it, a lot of times it works.
Right.
You see? It's an amazing Gemara. That's why I say to you, you should never make a decision. That's one thing you see from Avodah. We never make decisions based on these type of things. As a matter of fact, I remember there were these Kabbalists in Eretz Yisrael that would treat the disease of
the disease of
the liver. No, that comes from not clean, unclean restaurants and things. Yeah. So these Kabbalists, what they used to do is they take these pigeons. And they hold it on his stomach, and then the pigeon would die, and they claim that the disease went into the pigeon. So I remember there was a Chofetz Chaim yeshiva, somebody had the disease. So they went to Rav Moshe Feinstein to ask him about this. So they told him the story, and he immediately said, we don't do this kind of things. Use medicine, go to the doctor. One of two things. Either it's coincidence, and because of his emotions he believes it, not because of any scientific evidence. It's the first answer to Gemara. It's just coincidental. It's possible also that it could be sometimes that it's Ashgacha. But whatever it is, regardless, Ashgacha Hashem, that a person, whether he travels, he starts seeing these things. And Ashgacha is L'tadam and Olam, to destroy it. So, B'derach Shodom Rotsu Lelech, Malich Rasa. That's what the Gemara says. Malich Rasa means that he has assistance. He makes the decision, but then he gets assistance in the path that he chooses. But anyone that believes this kind of a thing is basically no different. It's a primitive mind. Here, the story of Albert Einstein. I mentioned it several times. The story of Albert Einstein, that he went to this university, was visiting this university, and one professor came over to him. The professor was very involved in the occult, you know, these mystical type of things. So he started to tell Einstein about these different things that are happening, you know, all kinds of weird phenomena, ESP, and different kinds of things. So Einstein just stood there. So I said, I see, Professor, you're not really very impressed with this. So Einstein said, no. So I said, well, what would you do if I show you proof, evidence, that this is really true? So Einstein looked at him and said, I still wouldn't believe it. Now, what was his answer? His answer was
I know in my mind that it's completely crazy. It can't be.
If a man that knows the universe and sees that every aspect of the universe works by only one principle, Chokhmas Hashem. That's it. I mean, even if you show me 20 cases, I have to say, look, I don't know what's going on there, but it can't be this. This is impossible. There's no such thing. This is crazy. That's the way a person should be. That's the level a person should be on. Not to be moved by this kind of a thing. Don't be moved. If you're moved by this kind of a thing, it means that you're catering to the primitive. The biggest proof is, like I mentioned to you last time, I mean, look at the Sefer Torah's Marsh. Look at the Torah. The Mishkan Shetara. You find anything in there that mentions anything like that? And you find one thing in there? Not one. Okay? Now, if this was so important, then obviously this is important material. Why doesn't the Torah mention it? Not even an allusion to it, nothing. Everything is purely rational. If you take a look, I mean, that's one thing that annoys all the disbelievers in Yadis. The fact that the Chumash is such an old sefer and dates back, even according to them, beyond the time of Ezra Sofer, right? And the rest of there isn't a single work extant from that period that is rational. If you read the descriptions of creation, I mean, they're nonsensical, all these different stories. And in the Torah, you find an order, rational order of events. You don't find any mythology whatsoever in the Torah. You take a look at Karbanos. If you ever read writings from the same period of time about sacrifices, all kinds of emotional, crazy nonsense. And what do we have? We have Torah's Kahanim, Vayikra Moshe, the Halacha. This is the way you do Shrita, and this is the way you do Nisach, and this way. Everything is pure halacha, not a single reference to any kind of, not a single statement that if you do it this way, you're going to be saved, and you mustn't touch this, you mustn't, no, no, no.
You get into an emotional.
Right, no emotion, right. No emotion, pure halacha. Take a look at Vayikra, go through Vayikra, all halacha, straight through. Vayikra is a part of the Torah, you have, Gemara says it, you have a lot of halacha right in the Torah itself, you know. Not even on Tarshu Alper, Tarshu Ksav, you have so many halachas, Tum of Tyra, all these halachas. So everything is mentioned purely abstractly as halacha and doesn't cater to any kind of emotional emotion of it.
And yet, just those words really reflect Tumay and Tamar.
Yeah, right. Yeah, everybody thinks that Tumay is a bad thing and Tar is a good thing. I always use, when people tell me that, I always use a very simple disproof. Because you see that tummy is a bad thing, it's a strange phenomenon. But a person that's not Jewish cannot be tummy. Guy can't be tummy. Okay? An animal can't be tummy. A dog can't be tamei. No living, nothing, no living animal besides a human being that's Jewish can ever be tamei. None of them. It's an amazing thing. Now, if tamei was really a bad thing, I would imagine that a guy should start really tamei.
There's always, you know, the question of the Kabbalist versus the philosopher. And the spoke about it a lot of times. I mentioned to you that the Kabbalists were not what people think they were. Because people, when they hear a lot of these Kabbalistic things, they're very attracted to it, and they immediately attach a lot of energy to it, and they get involved in this kind of a thing. Well, you see, the Ramban was the Rosh HaMekubalim. And the Ramban, he says, what he mentions like this. He says, the Omar al Tifnu al Ha'alilat should have turned to the gods. Who the images? Who miloshon v'im yifne levavcha? Asher levavo pone hayom. It means that your heart turns towards them. A subtle thing. Yifnu levavcha doesn't mean al tifnu al ha'alilim. What is the point? Al tifnu al ha'alilim? Tifnu means to turn towards them. It doesn't say you shouldn't worship. Al tavdu al ha'alilim. Al tifnu al ha'alilim. So he says, this means, yifnu levavcha means that your heart, something in your psychological makeup is leaning towards that. He says, yomar shelo yifnu libo ba'alilim. Lahamin, to believe, sheyia behem to'ela, that there's any value in them. Mm-hmm. Like the Rambam that they criticize in the Nefesh Lechavos, that there's no value in that. O she yavohu ha'asidus asher yisnabu mehem. He says that a person shouldn't think that there's any value in what they do whatsoever. He shouldn't think that there's some kind of a mysterious power that they have that exists. But the Torah said, don't do it, so I don't involve myself in it. But you're not allowed to believe that there's any toel, there's any value whatsoever. This is completely nonsensical. Oshi yavoha see this ashe yisnabu mehem, or that the future which they predict will occur. Is that a person not allowed to believe that there's anything to it? And when they say something's going to happen, the person is thinking back, well, maybe there's something to it. You see? Avoliu heim v'chol ma'asehem efes v'tov. But they and all their actions should be like nonsense and empty. The ain of in his eyes. Velo tavo asido, rak begzeras elyo. And the only reason that anything occurs in the future is only because of God's, where God preordains that it should occur. You see? So what I want to mention is that you see from the Ramban, clearly what the Ramban states is, that al tifnu al halila means that if a person emotionally feels, senses, a certain kind of superstitious belief that there is something to these rites and these practices that the other nations and that the other philosophies other than Torah involve themselves in. If you think there's something there, it's violating the Isra of Al-Tishnu al-Alila. The person should know this is complete nonsense, no matter how many people believe in it, no matter how strongly they believe in it and try to corroborate their beliefs through evidence. No matter what they do, a person should know that this is absolute nonsense, and that anything that occurs has nothing whatsoever to do with their methods or their predictions. You see, what I want to tell you is like this: that even though there were Kabbalists that believed in astrology, they believed in astrology, but it wasn't because they didn't believe in it because they were emotionally turned towards it, inclined towards that. People today that accept Kabbalistic things, as they consider Kabbalistic things, they accept it because they emotionally are influenced by it. They believe there's something there. Something in, that's al tifnu al halila. Those who accepted astrology, it wasn't because of any kind of emotional inclination. They, if they accepted it, they thought that there was a basis for it. whatever it is. I mean, I can't get involved in the machlokas, but they thought there was a basis for it. But if a person actually feels that there's something there, who bases his conviction on his feelings, you see, that is already al-kisna al-alim. That's the Yisrael al-kisna al-alim. If a person says, look, Ramban held from this, and therefore I'm going to live by that because Ramban says it. The Ramban disagrees, but I'm basing myself on the Ramban, like a halachic decision. Then he's not violating any. But if a person believes, he feels that it's right, that means that he really, in the back of his mind, he feels there are certain powers and forces besides God. There are certain forces there. That's al-kisna al-alim. That's the yes of the right. Al-kisna al-alim. What I want to tell you is that there may be certain things, certain Kabbalistic things which appear to people to coincide with their emotions. You see, this is purely the hamonam, and anyone that follows that is violating the al-kisna al-alim. But if a person says, look, there may be, he has a source, and he says, there's a find a source, and he says, look, this is a source which I want to, might be so, like a fact, just a fact, a rational fact, then he's not violating al-kisna al-alim. But if he feels that there's something there, emotionally, that means that's al-kisna al-alim. What he's saying is, he means to say that he can't say that all these things are efforts of soul, and it only works by God's, the world works according to God's law, and nothing else. If it awakens a certain primitive part of his mind, you see, it attracts a certain primitive part of his mind, that is the Yisrael Tifl HaLulu. That's the Yisrael Tifl HaLulu. If he says, look, I don't know, rational. So therefore he wants to abide by decisions of certain Kabbalists based purely on a rational way, there's no Yisrael in that. But if it's based upon his emotions, based upon a primitive part of his nature that's being aroused, then he's violating the law of Al Tifl HaLulu. Yes.
Would you say that anyone today that, let's say, would say kind of hold like the Ramban because they're rational things, and if they don't follow these things, that really, I mean, today, I mean, you would have to be pretty irrational.
You want it disproven.
What?
If it's disproven, yes. I mean, you're right. You're right about that.
You know, so yeah. Today it would have to be an emotional thing that's going to guy to follow Ramban.
I agree with you. There's no question about it that anything which has been demonstrated through science, I mean, there's no question about that, and anything that's been demonstrated scientifically as not being correct, so a person can't follow that. I mean, that's absurd. It's just like following ancient medicine of Chazal. Same idea. Or like, I mean, the whole basis of the Ummah Yisraelis is that we go by all the Rishonim say that a person should believe according to his senses, according to his mind, according to his intellect. And if intellectually it has been demonstrated, like for instance, if it's been demonstrated that microbes are parents and that they don't just come from the air, so anyone that thinks otherwise is not in line with his intellect. That's Klal Yisrael. I mean, part of Kedusha of Klal Yisrael is that we go according to Chachma. That's part of Kedusha part. You can't deny, no one would deny, no Rishi would deny what is proven beyond a doubt, rationally. No Rishi would deny.
What about
the people without emotion? If you're going to deny what your eyes see, then you have to deny that you saw the rabbi said it. Because you deny what your eyes see. Talking about it, talking about it. What are you going by? Can't go by. It's a theological possibility. Now the Rambam says in his letter, the Rambam's letter to Marseille. That was the Rambam's letter to Marseille. But they asked him that there are Chazal that support astrology. But the Rambam says that there has definitely been proven that astrology is false, and he says, and I'm just telling you as a matter of methodology. The Rambam says, and that's the Rambam's letter to Marseille. That I'm telling you, as a matter of methodology, if something is shown to be true or false, that we go by what we see and by what we know, and not by a Maimar Chazal. That there is no context. That if we know something is true, and we see that this is Chachmas Hashem, you have to go by that. Otherwise, you're causing a contradiction, because if you're not going to follow what your eyes see, so then you can't assume that you saw what Chazal said either, because how do you know what your eyes told you that Chazal said? It's impossible. Completely impossible. It's totally irrational. A person who does such a thing like that can never accept him as denying Maimar HaSinai. Because my man is in the Nechem Arayis. I mean, you saw at the Arayis Ladas. So you can deny that. You deny Mamad Asina. You break down the Holy Sodei Ados. Holy Sodei Ados. It's an impossibility. No, nobody would ever. Whatever was said in the past, no one who said something in the past. Just like, for instance, I mean, in Halacha you have the same thing. You have, for instance, like if Haji Yosef mentions it as an introduction to the Shalos and Chuvas of the Rambam. He mentions it. You find an Achron that's Paskin a certain way, and we find the Chuvah from the Rambam the opposite way. He says we have to go by the Chuvah of the Rambam. Why? Because there's no Achron. If he would have known that Chuvah, he would say what he said. He says, and therefore his Psak is definitely canceled, because there's a rule in Psak that if the Posek, if you know that the Posek would never have Paskin that way, that's considered a false Psak, and it's not worth it. It's as if the person retracted it himself. So Shach Paskin something he didn't have at his disposal, the Chuvas of the Rambam or the Chuvas of another Rishon. You see, he Paskin based on his own intellect. If he would have known that that Chuvah existed, he would have Paskin the other way. So therefore, his Psak in this case is canceled. And the same thing is true with regard to anything that the Chachomim said with regard to science, that they didn't know, they didn't have available certain scientific knowledge and proofs. If they would have seen those proofs, they would have definitely withdrawn, because we don't find anywhere, we never find that any Rishon will say anything that goes against knowledge. Never. I mean, in their day, they had knowledge too. Now, knowledge wasn't just discovered in this century. So there was knowledge that was built up over centuries and centuries. So you never find a Rishon that goes, you never find a Rishon that say, look, we know that this is so, but the Torah says we have to believe otherwise, we believe otherwise. There's no such thing. It does not exist. Never was such a thing. Why? Because the most basic idea of Yadus is that man is looking for the truth, and therefore if something is demonstrated as being true, we never deny it. On the contrary, we embrace it as Chachmas Hashem. Yes. That's the Ramban's Kasha. The Ramban says, and then the Rambam, the Ols Kasha. What is Navi Sheker? Because Navi Sheker, the Torah says that even though Bo is from Ophes, that's where the Rishonim differentiate very subtly between the case of Navi Sheker. The Rishonim asked the question, how come you don't follow the Navi Sheker? So that's what the Ramban says, that Matan Torah is not Osam Ophes like the Rambam says, and everybody unanimously agrees, because otherwise the Ramban says, as a matter of fact, it would be impossible. What am I supposed to do? I saw Nisim here, I see Nisim here, so God's demanding I shouldn't follow this and follow that and this. How do I know? And the Navi will tell me God demands this way. There's no way. The man is caught totally between two poles. He can't decide. That's what the Ramban says, and the Rambam says, and all the Rishonim agree. There's no question about it. That there's a difference between an Os and Mofes, and there's a difference between the Matan Torah, Torah Misinai. Because Torah Misinai was the Fnei Kol Ha'om. It was they heard the call that God produced that spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, and this is a conclusive proof. But an Os and a Mofes is not such a conclusive proof. It's an indication. As a matter of fact, the Rambam says the Navi Emes that we follow, we don't know that it's Emes. We don't know. It's just like the Torah says, Chitach Adin al Pishnayim Eidim. So that's why the Torah says that when you have a Navi Sheker, which is a Navi Emes, we don't know if it's true, but we have to follow it. The Halacha, Eilat Tishmon. The Halachic principle. We do not know whether the Navi is telling us the truth or whether he's a liar. We don't know. But the only thing is that what we have to do is halachic thing, Eilat Tishmon. We have to listen to what he says. Just like Apishnayim Eidim Yakum Dover, that's what the Rambam says. No difference. A Navi Sheker, why don't we follow him? As a matter of fact, that shows you that the Torah is not based upon a Mofes. The Torah is not based upon a Mofes. It's based upon concrete evidence, which we know. And it's not based upon a Mofes. A different level of Mofes is an indication, maybe, perhaps, there's something there, we don't know. But once we know that it's wrong, we just simply cancel it out. Yes?
Get back to the difference in the Kabbalistic philosophers. I think one more point that they differ on is their own bias. He was very violently against Aristotle, even though Aristotle.
They went completely in the wrong way. Completely in the wrong way. And the Ram also lower. Exactly.
There did seem to be a difference in emphasis. Because Ramban felt there was obviously much more points that are missing in the Ramban.
Well, that's a different thing. It's a different argument. But the argument has nothing to do with this. It's a different argument. You have to understand their argument. But that's not this. I want to
I think that's what I'm talking about.
distinguish you.
It's a barzozo. I'm talking about a
barzozo. Yeah, Ramban's, it's true, the Ramban's critique of Aristotle. Ramban was very much against Aristotle, and the Ramban over here mentions that, you see, the Ramban, actually, it's two Rambans. There's one Ramban in Shemos, and there's one Ramban in, there's two Rambans. There's a Ramban in Vayikra, in Tes Zion. Vayikra Tes Zion, right? It's Pasuk Yudches. Pasuk, one second. Pasuk, no. There we go. It's Pasuk. Pasuk Ches. Okay, it's on the Sola Zazel. But the Ramban, and the Ramban also, the other Ramban is in Shemos. It's in Shemos 20, Kof, Pasuk 3, the end, where he mentions the third kind of Avodah Zarah. Now the third kind of Avodah Zarah, he mentions that the third kind of idolatry appeared afterwards when people began worshipping the demons, which are spirits, as I was playing with God's help. Some of them is with reference to the okay. He says, some of them too are appointed over the people to be masters in their lands and to harm their beleaguered ones, and those who have stumbled, and those that stumble have known of their activity through the art of necromancy, as well as through the words of our rabbis. It is with reference to this that the scripture says, they sacrificed unto demons, no gods, gods that they knew not, new gods that came up of late, which your fathers dreaded not. Scripture ridicules them, saying they sacrifice also to the demons, who are no gods at all. That is to say, they are not like the angels, who are called Eloka. Instead, they are gods that they knew not, meaning that they found in them no trace of might or power or of rulership. Furthermore, they are new to them, having learned only lately to worship them from the Egyptian sorcerers. And even their wicked forefathers, such as Terach and Nimrod, did not dread them at all. Of this kind of idolatry, Scripture warns, and they shall no more sacrifice. Their sacrifice unto the demons, after whom they go astray. Okay, so you see, well, from the Ramban it's clear, you know, the Ramban, of course, puts down Aristotle. He says, he speaks about it again, and he says that, thus, there are many such cases. Thus the matter is explained, unless you pursue a further investigation from the subject. That's the Ramban, I'm reading from Chevreau's translation. It's in Vayikra, the end of 16. So it's like this. Unless you pursue a further investigation from the subject to that of the separate intelligences and how the spirits are affected by the offerings, the influence upon the spirits being known through the study of necromancy, while that of the separate intelligences is known by means of certain allusions of the Torah to those who understand their secrets. I cannot explain more, for I would have to close the mouths of those who claim to be wise in the study of nature. Following after that Greek philosopher Aristotle, he denied everything except that which could be perceived by him through the physical senses. And he and his wicked disciples were so proud as to suspect that whatever he could not conceive of through his reasoning is not true. Okay, it's a criticism of Aristotle. But the point is, you see, you have to be able to understand. Look, the Rambam is a different opinion of Aristotle than the Rambam. It's a big argument about Aristotle. But the point is, there is one common denominator between both views. And it's interesting. In a certain sense, from what we see now, there's corroboration for both positions. Of course, only one position could be correct. But the idea that Aristotle, when he talks about Aristotle's arrogance, it turned out that he was right about that, because Aristotle's, what he means is that Aristotle's, it turned out that Aristotle's scientific investigation did have an aspect of arrogance, which was that he assumed that nature is simpler than it really is. Therefore, he didn't involve himself enough in experimentation. That assumption turned out to be a wrong one. Whether Aristotle at that time was actually it was a mistake in terms of his scientific attitude, or whether it's impossible for a person, given those facts that he had, to suspect that there's something more to nature. You see? That's the machlekes between the Ramban and the Rambam. The Rambam maintains that Aristotle is tachlis das adam, which means that the Rambam maintains that Aristotle can't be blamed for not involving himself in more experimentation, because given the knowledge that he had, there was no reason to suspect that there's anything more. But the Ramban criticized him for it. The Ramban said that he assumed that whatever the Ramban, apparently from reading Aristotle, sensed that there was a certain arrogance there, that he failed to subordinate himself to the to nature, in the sense that nature might be far, far deeper than he thinks, you see. Turns out, factually, that the Ramban is right. But whether you can criticize the man is difficult for us to make a decision. That's the machlokes between the Ramban and the Rambam. But the Ramban himself, you see, who maintains a whole different system other than... actually, the scientific position of the day is more in line with the Ramban. But the scientists today do criticize Aristotle, do maintain that it's a... It was a wrong kind of a position. I mean, a lot of them, like Russell and what? But that's an interesting question. It's an interesting question. What happens in Machlokes between the Ramban and the Rambam? Whether Aristotle could be blamed for not having realized that nature is far deeper than he imagined, far deeper than he imagined. Okay, so that's one question. But the Ramban, it's clear from the Ramban that whatever he thought was correct, he differentiates between the certain type of knowledge in science that he felt existed based upon other sources, Kabbalistic sources, which he subscribed to. But you see clearly from, but he says in the same breath he criticizes Lashedim Asher Lo Aloha, which means the ones who follow the nonsensical form. He held that there is some rational system, which exactly what we're saying, basically, which seemed to correspond to the other, but if you follow the other, you're really following Lashedim Asher Lo, it's Avodah Zarah. It's absolute Avodah Zarah. The only thing he held it was another science of different existences which are not known through scientific methods, but which are known through Kabbalah. But the Torah criticizes the Lo Yizbuch Lo'odah Zafen, Lashedim is to the emotional, they're giving into their emotions. According to the Ramban, agrees also that a giving into the emotions is pure avodah zarah. As a matter of fact, that's what he said. He differentiates between lashedim asher lo aloha and between certain Kabbalistic notions which are based upon a reasoning and based upon intellectual investigation from Kabbalistic sources. But he differentiates clearly between just following what appeals actually to a person's emotional nature, which is pure avodah zarah. That's the third kind of idolatry, he calls it. And between following that which the seichel maintains to be true. But his seichel, according to his knowledge, he maintained that there's a different system, but it was a totally rational thing. It wasn't based upon just because it had emotional appeal to him. That's avodah zarah. That's Ramban says, Lashedim Asher Lo Aloha. That's pure avodah zarah. So there's no argument, and you see from the Ramban here, that anyone that feels in the back of his mind, or no matter how slightly, he senses a certain fear of different mystical kind of systems, if he subscribes to it in the slightest manner, if he doesn't feel convinced that that's Ephes Vesohu, that he's absolutely can't be part of Kedoshim Tehir. That's al tifnu al alum. There's no question about it. The only machlokas among the Rishonim is what the real system is. That's a big machlokas. That's a big machlokas. Okay? And that's a machlokas which can't be difficult to prove. It's difficult to prove. I spoke about that at one time before. A few weeks ago, I think I spoke about it. That's a different special altogether. When? On Facebook. On Facebook? On Yantif? Work. But they can make it actually work. But if you believe in them. That's the only question.
Right. In other words, we can look from a perspective. Yeah. We know that it's, you know, illegal or whatever.
Right.
But for those people, it can work for them.
Yeah, it will work because they're corrupt minds. Because in other words, we see that people, they give them, they curse them, and then they die. They could die, like they'll tell them they're going to die at a certain time. At that moment, they just drop dead. There's no question that the mind can completely shut off all the physical mechanisms and shut off the heart. I mean, that's Sigmund Freud show. That's the psychosomatics. There isn't the man. Man is related. His mind is related to his notion. There's a passage there. It's not just unrelated. It's a separate thing. Joke. That is a joke. But a person. But the issur is for believing it. That's the issur. That's the issur to believe it. But that's a big problem. Whether that's a big question. I mean, we can't answer that question. It's a difficult question. I spoke about it in the end, but it's hard to. Okay. It has the trappings of science, and it has to be something which is really scientific. Like a lot of the sciences themselves, like anthropology and different sciences of the past. I mean, I'm not really in the strict sense of the word scientific. So it's true that they always raise these questions about the past, the age of the earth, and the age of the universe, and different things which are problems as far as the Torah is concerned. But the truth of the matter is there aren't any problems, because the only part of our belief is in everything that the Torah says. But we have a Masorah that the first parts of the Torah we do not understand. It's a Masorah that existed way before all the modern Ein Darshan. It existed in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, way before any scientific advances. It's in the Mishnah and in the Chagigah. And we do not know what the first parsha is. No one knows what the first parsha of the Torah means. We don't know. Every parsha we understand, but this parsha is absolutely not Pshuta Kamashma. So insofar as this first parsha is concerned, we have no knowledge anyways. If something is demonstrated truly, a true demonstration as being such in the past, of course we accept it. There's no question about that. But simultaneously, we're not going to go by some crazy people's fantasies who just follow their own emotions and like to construe certain things that occurred in the past because it pleases them. We're not going to accept that as knowledge. So that's the point insofar as the parsha of Bria Sa'olam and scientific investigations into that area. Okay. Mishnah is just we're not going to have time to finish it, but I'd like to just finish up basically what we're doing until now. And the last point, there's a big Rabbeinu Yonah. We'll go through the Rabbeinu Yonah. The big Rabbeinu Yonah here on the Chazal, but Akin of Atayv Vakov of Masina Sodom and Olam. Okay? He elaborates very much. It's kedai to go through it. I mean, it's an interesting Rabbeinu Yonah. Very practical, and we'll see if we can work out some concepts over here. The area is certainly an important one. Alright, so he says like this. Kina v'taiva v'kavod.
Is every midah ruach connected with one of these?
With regard to kinna, there are two approaches. Shebohem, Shnayim, Shlosha, and Yonim. And under these two, there are two and three subdivisions. Now, the next few words there's something wrong here, because in our edition we have Vein Bem Laroa Lishnayim. I don't know exactly what that means. Ein bem laroa lishnayim, and there aren't the ein bem laroa lishnayim. It means that the two of them aren't bad. Okay, here in the critical edition, you just take it out. Ein bem laroa. I don't know what that means. But anyways, all right. We'll see what's the difference. We'll see when there's something lush is not smooth. But we'll see anyways when he gets around to it. He says like this: a derech le'echad, one way is mekanei betova. Derech le'echad, one way is mekanei betova. That he hates the good. Vua derech ha'ra. That's derech ha'ra. That's the most evil way. Okay, v'inyan arishon. That is v'inyan arishon. Now, under this derech ha'ra, where he's envious of